When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? His reply was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he goes on to say, he says, the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think that as we get into this new study, we're going to be talking about Jesus. We're going to be talking about a lot of the different attributes of Jesus. We're going to be talking about how Jesus impacts our lives, how Jesus should impact our lives. And I think that the overwhelming idea and concept is that Jesus is love. Jesus is love. If we are doing as we're instructed, which is to be imitators of Jesus Christ, then we are showing love. And honestly, it answers so many of our problems that we face today in the world. Just last night, I spent some time watching a live feed from downtown Harrisburg, and it's so sad to see what's taking place in cities. I heard it's in like 16 or 17 cities across the United States right now, this rioting that's going on. And the answer all honestly really comes back to this single word of love. Love. None of this takes place from the very beginning of the situation to last night's rioting. If love is the center of who we are, like it should be, as Jesus has described it. So we're going to be talking about Jesus over the course of the next 7, 8, 9 weeks and different characteristics of him. But the overlying theme, the overlying concept or idea that I want you to remember is that Jesus is love. We're going to be looking this morning at Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read just the first 3 verses. It's going to be verse 1 through 3. If you are using your own Bible, I encourage you to go ahead and turn there now. We'll get to it in just a few minutes. But before we do that, I want to just talk for a little bit about the reality that we often, as human beings, remember endings. Isn't that true? Like, we remember endings of our favorite movies. We remember endings of the lives that our friends live. If there's an ending to a piece of their life, we remember those things. We remember the graduations of our children because it's an ending of something and they're moving on to something else. We remember the endings of people that we don't even necessarily personally know, but we admire, like politicians or athletes or actors or actresses or musicians. When there's a big moment in their life and it's the end of one chapter and the beginning of a different chapter, we remember those endings. We remember epic meltdowns. Think about in sports, in the sports world, right? Those moments where there's that last second shot that is just missed. Or the moment where there's that last second shot that is made. We remember the ending of lives of important people. We remember, we recall how somebody died with great grace. They lived their life strong, and at the very end, you saw that grace lived out to the end. Or somebody had died and didn't display great grace. If some of you can think back a few years, and we're going back into the 80s, some of you would know the name of Jimmy Baker. Some of you would remember him. And your first thoughts probably that come to mind is how his ministry ended. He was an American televangelist, entrepreneur, and eventually a convicted fraudster. And he hosted the television program, the PTL Club, the Praise the Lord Club, with his then wife, Tammy Faye. And this went from 1974 all the way to 1989. And then he spent 5 years in prison as a result of his criminal activity. Yet whether you like him or not, thousands of people would tell you that they were tremendously blessed and encouraged by his ministry. But how is he remembered today? By the way his ministry ended. Those of you that like watching movies, a movie that's out there, again, it's a little bit of an older movie, but a great example of this. If you watch the Ace Ventura movie, right, it's tracking this guy called Ray Finkel. This guy is actually based off of a real-life situation. Scott Norwood, Buffalo Bills kicker who infamously missed a last-second field goal in the 1991 Super Bowl. That is what he's remembered for. You remember Reggie Miller's? For those of you that are basketball fans, 8 points in 9 seconds against New York Knicks. You might not remember a whole lot about the guy's career, but you remember those 9 seconds. You remember those 8 points that he scored. Maybe more in the church realm of things, you remember Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels is a pastor of Willow Creek out in Chicago, a mega church. And his ministry ended real rough, as there were allegations of misconduct and there were realities behind that. You remember John Crist. Many of us have enjoyed and laughed at this successful Christian comedian and the joy that he brings into our lives. But his ministry, his job in all senses, ended with this huge mess. So now let's think about biblical characters. Think about Judas. Judas decided to follow Jesus. He went out two by two with all the other disciples. He was healing people. They're doing active ministry together. And Judas did a lot of really good things with the other disciples. Yet, Judas is remembered for how his life ended. When we talk about Judas, it always comes up how Judas' life ended. He betrayed Jesus and then ultimately he took his own life. Isn't it true that we remember the end of the story more than we do the beginning? The same is true about our spiritual lives, about the life that God has given to us to live from today, from the day that we are born until the day that we die. We are on this journey, and the same is true. People are going to remember you and me for how we finish our lives. How we finish our relationships. How we finish our life and where we're at in regards to our relationship with Christ. We know life gets tough. But we need to know, we need to believe and to trust that when life gets tough, God helps us run the race that's before us. And with that in mind, I want us to look at those verses that I talked about earlier from Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 1, and it just simply says this. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I want us to look at three different things. We're really just this morning dissecting verse 1. We're going to look at three different pieces to verse 1. And the first one is this, is that each one of us has a race to run. Paul believed he would receive the crown of righteousness because of his faithfulness to God and how he lived out his life. Let me tell you, I've been privileged over the course of my years of being a pastor, to be able to share those exact same words about many people who have faithfully followed Christ with their lives. Right? They have fought the good fight. They have finished the race. They have kept the faith. I've had the privilege of sharing those words at their life celebration services, at their funeral services. Life is like a cross country race, is what Paul is saying. If you're in that race, you have to follow the flags. I've walked down the street numerous times on a track that is going to be run the next day for a 5K run or longer run than that. Maybe it's a 10 kilometer run. It doesn't matter the distance. And on the ground, I've seen spray painted arrows telling you to turn right, telling you to turn left, marking how far you've come in the race so far. Sometimes there's signs that are posted, right? Turn left, turn right, go up this hill, go down that hill. And if you're going to be in the race, you follow the course which has been laid out for you. That's what Paul was saying about the race. He followed the course, he followed the plan which God had set him on. You can decide that you're going to enter the race. And you can decide in your mind that no matter what happens in that race, you're going to stick with it. But you cannot decide if you want to be counted as finishing the race. You cannot decide that, you know what, today I'm just not feeling it. So I'm just going to take a little bit of a shortcut, and I'm sure nobody will mind. You can't decide that. You can't look at a particular hill that you come to as you're running the race and say, you know what, all the other hills were a little bit smaller than that one, but this one's a little bit too big for me, so I'm just going to figure out a different way to go around it, and I'm just going to skip that. You have to run the race that's marked out for you in order to complete the race that you're in. It's the same with our lives. God, He's gone before us. He's gone before you. He knows your ending from your beginning. He knows all the days of your life. He's gone ahead of you. And he's planted these flags. He's put these flags so you can see them. He's painted the course on the concrete, on the sidewalks, on the roads of where you should go. And the writer tells us in verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race that's set before you. The race that's set before me. I think it's interesting that the author of Hebrews chooses the metaphor of this long-distance race to illustrate the Christian life. The Christian life is a matter of endurance. It really is. It's a matter of struggle at times. It's a matter of difficulty. And yes, absolutely, there is victory. We have our victories in this world. And then there's this great victory that we cross into the finish line and into heaven at the end of it all. But oftentimes, between right now, right where we are, and then, there's going to be a struggle. At times, it can take a totally different track than we would have ever expected. At times, it can just be a difficult race to run. It seems uphill, and it seems like you're going uphill all the way. That might be one of the reasons why we have an English word which is taken actually from a Greek word translated for race. And the word translated race literally means a struggle, grueling, conflict, and has become our English word agony. Literally, the author's saying, let us run with endurance the race. Let us run with endurance the conflict. Let us run with race the struggle that is set before us. If you've run a long distance, if you're one of those people that just, you love to get out onto the open road and you love nothing more than just to run, I'm going to guess that you also know the agony that goes along with it. Your entire body at times when you push yourself, it hurts. You feel like your lungs are just going to burst at times. And your legs, they begin to feel like rubber. And you keep pushing yourself through. And those are the agony kind of moments. It's a struggle. So this agony is a picture of the Christian life. And we are all spiritual athletes on the racetrack, living for the Lord, running the race that has been set before us. Sometimes, while we're in the race, we struggle and we need some encouragement along the way. And the writer tells us we've got some encouragers that are a part of this race. If we look at another part of verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, such a great cloud of witnesses, these are the encouragers that Scripture talks about. So number 2, I want you all to know that we have a great cloud of witnesses. The first thing we've got to ask ourselves is, who is the cloud of witnesses? we may think to ourselves that we know who that cloud of witnesses is, and we might know who part of that cloud of witnesses is. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, it's probably my grandmother. She was this great Christian lady, and she's now in heaven, and she's there in the grandstands watching me live my life and cheering me on. Or maybe for you, you're thinking, it's my father. He was the rock of our family, and he's with Jesus now, and my dad is encouraging me. And these folks may be cheering and encouraging you on. But that's not what the passage is actually talking about. I want you to notice the very first word of verse 1. It says, therefore. When I was pastoring back in Ohio, our senior pastor at the church I was at would always say, and I love this line, he would say, if you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to look back and see what the word therefore is there for. So if the word therefore is there, it means that we look back because the author is coming to some sort of a conclusion. So if you remember back maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, we were in Hebrews chapter 11. And as we were in Hebrews chapter 11, we came to this beautiful chapter that lists all these people that lived their lives faithfully. It's this hall of fame list of faith for people in Scripture. This cloud of witnesses is comprised of great men and women of faith that are found in the Old Testament. If you go from verse 12, where it starts with therefore, and you back up, you're going to see this list of all these individuals. And what's encouraging about this list of faithful people is that virtually all of them are also described in Scripture as weak and sinful, or missing the mark at times. They have imperfections. We're not alone with that. As we run this race of life and we feel like we missed the mark, we feel like we're full of imperfections, we're not alone. We could still be a part of the list of the faithful. They weren't perfect. They were great men and women of faith who have gone before us to testify that the life worth living is for Christ. And we have to live a life of faith. These great people of faith, they remind us that even though we fail at times, there's a great hope for us. They are in the stands and they're cheering you and I on. Just picture, right? Moses and Amos and Rahab and Jeremiah and Jacob and Abraham and Sarah and thousands other, more of them in the stands. And they're cheering you on. They're saying, keep on going. You can do it. You did it. Keep on going. I want you to remember this. Jacob, before he was listed as one of the faithful, he was a liar. He was a man who you wouldn't want to do business with. He cheated his father and his brother. Jacob is in the stands and he's saying, I know how you feel. Keep on going. I did it too. Moses, right? He's listed there. He killed a man and then he ran. He didn't want to serve God. He complained that nobody would believe him. He said that he couldn't speak very well. He had excuses for everything, but Moses is in those stands. He's one of those great witnesses. Moses is saying, I know what it feels like when you want to give up, but keep on going. Rahab, the prostitute, is saying, you think you're a sinner? You should have been in my place. I made some really incredibly bad decisions. Sinful decisions. But God saved me and redeemed me. If God can save and redeem me, God can do and will do the same for you. Don't give up. I hope you get the picture. These faithful people that are mentioned all through chapter 11. They're not perfect. And those are the witnesses who are pulling for you, cheering you on, encouraging you to succeed. They know what it feels like to be in the low, the unhealthy, the ungodly places, and to be running a tough life race. Listen, I want you to get this. Each person's race is unique to them. The race that I run is uniquely for Dustin. The race that you run is uniquely for you. Yet we tend to compare ourselves with others. I think if we're being honest, when my race seems really tough, it's easy to look at somebody else and say, you know what, if I had his race to run, it would be no problem. I don't know what his problem is, why he can't run it very well. I could handle that. Or I say, if I had his paycheck, right? If I had his paycheck, I could easily run the race that's set before me. Or if I had a spouse or a friend who understood, I could run with endurance. If I had their health, imagine what I could do for the kingdom. And then we can rationalize to the point where we say, it's okay for me to quit the race that I'm on. I don't have to run with endurance because my course is so much harder than those that are around me. But God says, I want you to run this race. This is the course that I've mapped out for you. This is what I'm going to hold you accountable for. Don't think about others. You just got to look at me, God says. And together we can run the race that you're on. The third thing I want to point out this morning is the finish line matters in the race. The finish line matters in the race. If you're going to finish, you've got to keep running until you reach the finish line. No matter what obstacles become part of the race that you're in, no matter what obstacles, you have to stay focused. You have to maintain intensity on that finish line. You got to be committed to end it. I think the Olympics sometimes give us some great illustrations of scriptural kind of things. And I know a couple of years ago I shared with you guys a video clip of a gentleman that was running in a relay race. And in the relay race that he was running, he actually ended up falling, and they were way, way, way behind the other teams that were ahead of them. And as he came around and he's just coming up towards the finish line, you can tell he's discouraged, he's hurt, all that kind of stuff. His dad comes up from the stands, I believe it is, if I remember right, and puts his arm around him and kind of helps him as he crosses the finish line. And we talked about how that's such a great picture of how we should be encouraging each other. There's another one of those incredible stories, and it goes back to October 20th, 1968. It's in Mexico City in the Olympic Stadium. And I want you to watch a video clip of what took place there, and then we're going to finish our time together.
Any athlete who makes it to the Olympic Games deserves our respect. Year upon year of grueling training, grinding it out, the same thing again and again and again, all for just one chance, the one moment, that one goal. The thing is, even for Olympians, life doesn't always go according to plan. Mexico, 1968. The men's marathon, as usual, was the final event of all. This is Mamo Wolda. He's just won the gold medal in a time of 2 hours, 20 minutes and 26 seconds. Mission accomplished. Dream fulfilled. This is what he set out to do. His vision. Gradually, more and more athletes finished the race. The middle of the pack, the also-rans. No medals, no definitive of glory, but a destiny nevertheless. Here are some more further back, the final few, the stragglers. And as the dusk falls on the final event, there's one more story to be written, one more gallant loser to celebrate. One that would become the most celebrated loser of all. It's probably not how Tanzania's John Stephen Akwari expected it to go down. But then, John Stephen Macquarie is not your average everyday kind of guy. And the 1968 Games were not your average everyday Olympics. The high-altitude Mexico City had helped produce some remarkable feats in the sprints and jumps. But for the marathon runners, the lack of oxygen in the air made an already grueling task even harder. As the race went on, more and more fell by the wayside, unable to survive the cramps. In the end, 18 of the 75 who started were to pull out. Equari was determined not to make it 19. He was a world-class runner, the reigning African champion. He'd beaten the eventual gold medalist, Wilder, before, but had never run in conditions like this. Like many of the others, he'd struggled with cramps through much of the race. But for Equari, cramps and fatigue were the least of his worries. He'd suffered a painful fall, sustaining injuries to his knee, his shoulder, and head. Problems that would have most of us screaming for the emergency room and a cocktail of painkillers. Not Equari. Rather than pull out of the race, he got his knee strapped up and kept on going. Asked afterwards what prompted him to keep going, he said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." And that's exactly what he did. By the time he approached the stadium, the medals had been awarded and most of the crowd had gone home. In the darkness of Mexico City, Equari dug down deep. He was going to finish. Word got around, TV crews started following. Local radio broadcast the story. The fans came back to support, to pull him over the finish line. What goes through the mind of an athlete in this situation? "I was just thinking about my mum and dad," he said, as he completed the final few hundred metres. When he crossed the line, the time read 3 hours, 25 minutes and 27 seconds. But for once in a race, the time was irrelevant. His parents had told him, "If you start doing something, finish it. Otherwise, never start it." And he had listened to them. The sight of Equari bandaged up and limping in the darkness wasn't the most dynamic image of the Olympic Games, but it was certainly one of the strangest.
I hope that you caught in that video clip his answer when he was asked why he kept going. He simply said, "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." And so it is with God. God didn't just send you to start the race of life. He didn't just send you to begin a noble cause or a noble task or a noble relationship. God sent you to start and to finish the race of life. I want you to understand, as I continue talking in these next few minutes, that I am talking to myself as much as, or maybe even more than, I'm speaking to you right now. In the past several months, I've chosen to share with you guys bits and pieces, parts of the race of my life that I've been running in this battle with depression. And there's certainly been parts of that race that I really don't like. I feel like I've fallen, right? There's times when I've questioned God, His plan, His purpose in all of it. There's certainly been times where I would have loved to have posted different signs for my race, or spray painted different arrows on the ground and redirect the race that I'm on. But that's not the planned course that God has for me. Like the Olympic runner, when I fall, when I feel down, when life just feels unbearable, I need to stay focused on the need to get back up again and to stay in the race knowing that Jesus is with me. Typically, I think it's fair to say that when we start a race, we feel great. We have this energy. We have this strength because we've been training for it. We have a passion for it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be doing it. And it's just exciting. You're there with a whole bunch of people. As the race moves, as it continues on, you become tired. You become overwhelmed. You get discouraged. Your mind begins to wander. People seem to be just flying past you. And it's almost like they're doing it effortlessly. You feel pain. Your muscles hurt. Your legs feel like mush. And you feel totally different than when you started the race. Oftentimes, when we're feeling that pain, we think to ourselves, this hurts. It must not be God's will. See the fallacy in that? Pain doesn't mean it's no longer God's will. If we were here gathered together, that'd be something I'd have us be repeating together. So go ahead and tell the person that you're watching with right now or sitting next to, pain doesn't mean it's no longer God's will. That is such a fallacy that we believe in sometimes. Sometimes the race that God calls us to run is filled with pain. But if God has called you, if God has called me to run this race, then He wants you to finish the race. In my battle with depression, I've continually asked Jesus to just simply remove it. I know He can. I know He could. But that hasn't been His plan. The pain simply seems overwhelming at times, but that doesn't mean that the race is no longer God's will or plan for my life. It means that God will run it with me and provide for my needs in the midst of the race. And the same is true for you, my friends. He promises that He will be with you. And those witnesses should be an encouragement to us as we run that race. We can get back up again and we can continue running. We can have failures. We can have doubts. We can have questions for God. And yet we can get back up again. We may get knocked down a time or two. You may not succeed as you hope for. But even after we've been knocked down, we must choose to get back up and run the race and finish the race. Win or lose, we can't stay down. Some of us feel as though we have been knocked down. And maybe it's life, maybe it's Satan, maybe it's both. Maybe it's a result of wrong decisions or foolishness or sinfulness. Maybe others have done you wrong, legitimately. Whatever it is, when we are knocked down, we may feel embarrassed about it. We might feel ashamed about it. We may feel depressed about it. At times like that, we need to not hide away. Even though our natural intention or our natural desire might be to go home and just crawl in bed and not get out of bed for days, that's the worst thing that we could do is to stay down. God's word to us this morning is clear, I believe. And it's really simple. It says, get up and run. Get up and walk or get up and crawl. Forget those who have hurt you. Forget what lies behind you and run for the prize that is the high calling of God in Jesus Christ that's ahead of you. There is still a race ahead of each one of us. If you're breathing, you're still in the race. So I ask you, will you finish the race? And more importantly, how will you finish the race? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says this. It says, He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day you fail and flop on the track. It doesn't say that. Hebrews 1, 6 says, He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Till the end of our lives. Near the end of Christ's life, Jesus looked at Peter. And he told Peter, Peter is one of his disciples. He told Peter, he said, Peter, look, I know what's about to happen. You're going to deny me. But later Jesus told him, he said, when you get when you get back up, after you've fallen, after you've failed, after you've made this horrible mistake, continue running the race. Jesus says, strengthen your brothers. Follow God's calling and purpose for you. Don't stay down. There's more to come. The race, life, it can be grueling. But God promises that He will not abandon us. He will not ever, never set us on the wrong course. He has this perfect plan for your life. And even if it doesn't seem perfect today, He has this perfect plan for our lives. I know that this morning we kind of looked at the beginning of verse 1, and then we jumped the middle part and we jumped to the end of verse 1. So next week we're going to catch the middle part and we're going to go on to verse 2 and 3 as well as we continue study. But for now, I want you just to hold on to the one who has called you into a relationship with Him. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. As we're talking about who Jesus is, that's who He is. Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He wants you not just to be in the beginning of the race, but He wants to go with you through to the end of the race. He's there for the start of the race, and He will certainly be there with you through to the end of the race. I want to close by praying with you this morning. Dear Jesus, we come to You, and I know that there are so many different races that people are on right now. And some folks may be saying, but Dustin, you don't know the race that I'm on. You don't understand the depth, the hurt, the pain, the confusion, the whatever it is that I am facing in my race. And you're right. I don't probably know the depth of the race that you're on. But I know who does. His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants to walk with you. Jesus wants you to be at the end line, at the finish line. He wants you to be faithful to Him and His plan, the course that He has routed out for you. And each of us face different ones. And our reality, your reality, my reality, they are very real to us. Sometimes they're full of joy and sometimes they're full of pain. And that's just the way it is. But Jesus, I come to You and I pray that Your presence will be made known to each one that seeks it as they run this race of life. Lord God, help us to be strong. Help us to get back up again. Help us to continue to do Your will with our lives. Lord God, don't allow us to quit just because we fall down. But allow us to see that great cloud of witnesses. All those wonderful people that You love so dearly that had made mistakes in their lives and because of Your grace received second chances and were able to finish their race faithfully. We bring these things to You in Your holy name. Amen.